Let's imagine for a minute that you have a friend who used to go to a good evangelical church here in town, not South Hill Bible Church, but you get together occasionally, you talk, and just recently your friend changed churches, and she's going to a church that is more open and accepting, is how she describes it, than her former church was. A church that isn't as rigidly, as she puts it, rigidly bound to Scripture as being God's truth, and open to other. In fact, your friend, she tells you, I'm learning that there are many other world religions that have truth as well, and it's not just Christianity. And you talk with her, and when it comes to same-sex marriage, she is understanding, based on her new church, that no, the Bible's been misinterpreted, and that's not really an issue, and you know, I'm not against it anymore. She is talking about God using feminine pronouns, that she's really a great gal up there. Instead of talking about the man upstairs, it's the woman upstairs. And she's less and less convinced that the moral boundaries that she has been taught from the Bible are really right and really ones that we should obey. In fact, she's, as you have been talking to her, she's struggling more and more to really accept the Bible as true, struggling to believe that the miracles actually happened, struggling to believe that Jesus actually rose again from the dead. And you've known her for a long time, and you've been watching this progression, and you are wondering to yourself, how did this happen? How in such a short time has she strayed so far from what she once believed, what you once shared with her? Well, the passage we're looking at today gives us not the only answer, but one answer to that question. I'd like to invite you, take your Bibles, turn with me to the epistle of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, toward the back of the New Testament. You get into 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you're back that far, you need to go left a few pages. If you're still in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you need to go right a few pages. It's there. Believe me, it's there. 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 4 today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 5 verses. What I want to do is give you an overview. I want to give you a roadmap. If we were in Bible school or seminary, I'd say I'm giving you the argument of the passage. This is what Paul is arguing here. And the first thing he says is, Timothy, don't be surprised. Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture. And I think Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let that surprise you. Don't be surprised. And then he goes on to say, we know this will happen because the Holy Spirit clearly told of this. And we also know it will happen because we're living in the last days. That's verse 1. He goes on then to give 2 reasons this will happen. Here's the first reason. Instead of God's truth, Christians will be devoted to demonic spirits and their teachings. It's still supernatural. The Bible was given supernaturally, but you know, it's the wrong supernatural source that they are listening to. Instead of God's truth, Christians will be devoted to demonic spirits and their teaching. That's the end of verse 1. And then instead of godly teachers, Christians will be influenced by lying hypocrites with seared consciences. Doesn't this sound great? No, this is, it's frightening. and it's sobering. But it's from the Apostle Paul, and it's in our Bibles. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. Two reasons why Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture. He then goes on to talk about how they're forbidding what God allows. That's an example of this. Example of Christians abandoning the truth of Scriptures. They start forbidding what God allows. And they forbid marriage. That's in verse 3, the first part. They also forbid eating certain foods. They're saying you have to abstain from certain foods. And Paul says, no, you don't, because no food is unclean. It goes back to God's intention in creation. And no food is unclean because believers offer prayers of thanksgiving. So that is the quick overview, the roadmap of where we're going today. Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we ask, as we look at your word, you would give us light and encouragement, that your Holy Spirit would walk through our lives, our souls, our hearts. And Father, where we are not in sync with your truth, bring that to light and bring us back to where we need to be as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through this passage. I'm reading from the New English Translation. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They will prohibit marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creation of God is good, and no food is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. Now, in our Bibles, that is broken up into a number of sentences. When Paul wrote that in the Greek language, it's all one long sentence with all these clauses. Paul was great about that. Clause after clause after clause. And so that's what we're working with today. One long sentence. Verses 1 through 5, it talks about negative leadership. Next week, verses 6 through 10, he's talking about positive leadership. So there's a contrast going on here. In verse 1, he's talking about believers. These are men and women whose trust is in Jesus Christ, who are being led astray by these devious teachers, led astray from God's truth because of these false teachers, believers who are being deceived. And that is, there we are. The Spirit explicitly says, we know Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture because the Holy Spirit clearly told us about this explicitly. No question about it. Now, what's Paul referring to? He could be referring to Old Testament prophecy. Daniel chapter 12 is one place. Could be referring to New Testament prophecy. In a number of places, the New Testament talk about God's people being led off. Mark chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, right here. There's another place, Acts chapter 20. Verses 29 and 30, Paul is meeting with the elders from the church of Ephesus. Oh, that's interesting, because Timothy is the pastor there at the church of Ephesus. And here's what Paul says, I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There are dangers from the outside. But then he goes on to say this in verse 30, even from among your own group, men will arise teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. So the Bible repeatedly talks about this very thing, that Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture. It could be that Paul received a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. That happened before with him, could have happened again. Could be that there's an inspired teacher that Paul knew who told Paul this. We're not sure just where it came from, but Paul says the Holy Spirit clearly speaks about this. He goes on in that verse, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, in the last days. Now we hear of that and we think, okay, that's probably out there yet in the future. But you know, the Scripture repeatedly talks about the last days being from the beginning of the church to where we are right now, and we don't know how much further into the future. In fact, let me read a few verses. This is 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. John said that almost 2,000 years ago. It is the last time. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:20. He, Jesus Christ, was manifest in these last times. In these last times. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the writer says, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. You find similarly, Hebrews 9:26, Christ has appeared once in the end of the age. The end of the age. So, you know, it's almost after Jesus Christ ascended, went back to heaven, the day of Pentecost. We are living in these last days where Christ, he could have come at any time. He hasn't yet. Why is that? We don't know. Peter talks about how not everyone has become part of his kingdom that he has chosen. Christians will abandon the truth of the Scripture because we are in the last days. We are in the last days. So the Holy Spirit spoke about it. We're in the last days. And then we have two reasons. Well, before we get to that, let me just look at this little phrase here. Desert the faith. Some will desert the faith. The Greek word that is there, it's the same word that comes into English as apostasy, apostatize. And really it means walk away from, depart from, leave. Paul here is confirming again what we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, false teachers. False teachers are going to come, and they are convincing. They're good at what they do, deception, deceit. These false teachers at Ephesus, they came up from within the church body there, and we're going to see, they seduced and they captured immature believers. It is a real problem that believers can hear those who are good at deception and say, wow, I like what I'm hearing, and they follow them. It happens too frequently. So two reasons Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture. Here's the first one. Instead of God's truth, they will be devoted to demonic spirits and their teaching. Now, if Satan's teaching was, hey, follow me, I'll make your life miserable now and for all of eternity, sign on the dotted line. We'd say, there's no way I'm going to do that. If Satan appeared like how we see him at Halloween, two horns, pitchfork, a tail, we'd run. How does he appear? Paul says, an angel of light. An angel of light. Somebody that you would fall down and worship. That's how he appears. And he is suave. And he sounds right. And he is convincing. Occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teaching. The word there, occupy, it paying attention to. It's a continuing action that they're listening and listening and listening some more. And the more they listen, the more they are drawn in. These who are walking away from the truth that God has given, they're believing, they're giving credence to this because it sounds good and it's persuasive and it makes good sense. But it's demonic. What does he say here? Deceiving spirits and demonic teachings. If these spirits and those that they are working through held up a sign and said, "This is demonic," we'd run. They don't have signs like that that they hold up. In fact, if anything, they say, "This is from God, what I'm telling you. I'm hearing this from God." So a number of years ago, there was something that was big in the United States, A Course in Miracles. You remember that? And I don't remember who it was who sat down and started writing. And whoever it was that was writing to them was an agent from God, or so they thought. And you can find this in bookstores today. And it was big in various churches where they would have small groups that would come and get together and they would study this Course in Miracles that was dictated to this individual and written down, but it's from God. It claims to be from God. And so why would anyone object? Why would you think it's wrong? It can't be wrong because it feels so right, in the words of one pop song years ago. No! Just because it feels so right does not mean it is not wrong. Occupy themselves. It's a strong Greek word, and it wouldn't be too much to translate that addicted to. Addicted to. They are drawn in more and more. They are enamored with this devious, deceitful teaching. There is a strong attachment to these new ideas. John MacArthur wrote this: when people are lured from the truth, I hear this so often. Parents say, "You know, our child was raised in a Christian home and they went away to the university or whatever and they were deceived and led astray and now they deny the faith." I want you to understand, they were not the victim of some erudite, educated, authority-bearing professor. They are not the victim of some well-meaning religious leader who's a little bit off in his doctrine. They are not the victim of some clever writer who has purveyed some false truth in a very clever way in a book. They are the victims of demonic spirits. They've been led astray from the pit of hell. That you must understand. And when you're playing with lies and false religions, you are not just playing with something that is merely a human aberration. You are toying with demonic teaching and the seducing spirits that come from Satan himself. I'm going to step on some toes. What was it that led Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to tell his wife Emma that God had told him, it's okay to have more than one wife? And when Emma cried and pleaded and begged him, "Don't do this. Don't do this," he said, "It's from God. It's from God. I dare not disobey God." He said God. Where did it come from? Yeah, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Satan, who appears as an angel of light. When you read about Joseph Smith going out into the woods and seeing a vision of God, he thought it was God, based on what he was told and how contrary it goes to what we have right here. I can say with absolute certainty, it was a spiritual being, but it was not the spiritual being he thought it was. What was it that led Joseph Smith to put a stone in a white hat, a white top hat, and then stick his face in the top hat? He called it a seer stone. And they were fairly common when he was alive, and people believed that you would see visions from God that gave you wisdom you could not have just through your natural senses. And so he stuck his head in that hat, and he said that helped him translate the Book of Mormon. Did he see things? I don't know. He may well have seen things, but I'll tell you this, the source of what he saw, it was not who he thought it was. It was someone who appeared as an angel of light, but was not God. Two reasons Christians will abandon the truth of Scripture. Instead of God's truth, Christians will be devoted to demonic spirits and their teachings. Second reason, instead of godly teachers, Christians will be influenced by lying hypocrites with seared consciences. Influenced by the hypocrisy of liars. Verse 1 looked at the congregation that was being misled. Verse 2 looks at the false teachers who are doing the misleading. Those who are influencing the congregation to abandon God's truth. Paul turns his attention to these false teachers, men who love to use pious words and good-sounding, even biblical terms. But they don't believe what they're saying. What they say sounds convincing, it sounds right, but they don't believe it. They start moving away from God's truth, and they create questions about the accuracy of the Bible, the validity of miracles, and they move further and further and further away from the truth God has given. They haven't been misled. They know full well what they are doing. That's why Paul says, influenced by the hypocrisy of liars. He says their consciences are seared. And this could mean a couple of things. That have you ever burned your hand badly? In fact, you get a deep burn, and it doesn't really hurt because you've burned all the nerve endings. And to this day, you don't really have any feeling. You don't feel any pain there. That's the idea. In fact, the word that he uses, seared, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word cauterized. Cauterized. How can they go on with this hypocrisy day after day after day, month after month? Because their conscience, that which gives us a sense of right and wrong, good and bad, do or don't, their conscience is no longer sensitive to the truth. It's been burned so deeply, they don't hear it. They don't hear it anymore. Cauterized. That's one thing that Paul may be wanting us to understand here. There's another possible idea here in this phrase, consciences that are seared. Back in his day, a slave would often be branded with a mark of ownership from the individual who bought that slave. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But that's what happened. I don't know if that happened in the history of our nation. That's what was happening in the Roman world when Paul was alive. They would put their brand, their mark, on that slave. And Paul may be saying here that Satan's brand is placed on the mark, placed on the forehead. His mark is placed there of those who are these hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared. He puts his mark right there in their soul. They belong to him. They are the devil's agents. They are the slaves of demons. That may well be what he is saying here. Because these men refuse to hold on to the truth. They don't recognize the truth. They could trip over it and not realize. That's what they just tripped on. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe so that they would not see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God." They are slaves. Not only are they slaves, but they make others slaves as well. This is verse 3. "They will prohibit marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe in the truth. For every creature, every creation of God is good, and no food is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by God's word and prayer." Forbidding what God allows is an example of where they go once they've abandoned the truth of Scripture. Forbidding marriage. These false teachers were telling the church there in Ephesus that God would only be pleased with them, bless them, accept them, if they didn't marry. Have you found that verse yet? You're not going to. You're not going to, because it isn't there. They're saying the way that you attain greater levels of spirituality, it's by self-denial. Asceticism is the word that's used there. Salvation for them, these false teachers are saying, salvation comes through what you deny yourself. God is more pleased the more you deny. And so you say no to this and no to this and no to this. Things that God has said, no, they're good. They're good. They're fine. But they're saying, no, you need to say no to these things. God will be pleased. You will be accepted. They are devising a human means of salvation. You work your way into heaven by what you do, by what you don't do. And again, I'm going to step on toes. The Roman Catholic Church for years has said, you want to be a priest, you don't get married. You want to be a nun, you don't get married. And that's exactly what 2,000 years ago Paul was opposing when he said they will prohibit marriage. If we think we can make ourselves acceptable to God by what we reject, what we don't do, it is subtly saying that what Jesus did when he went to the cross, died in my place, took on himself my punishment, it was good, but it wasn't enough. It was fine, but it wasn't enough. Jesus made the down payment. Yeah. And he got us on the right path, but you know what? If you really want to get to heaven, you got to make the monthly payments. Yeah, you got to keep up on the monthly payments. And here's how you do that, by denying yourself these certain things. And so you don't get married, or we're going to see in a minute, you don't eat certain foods, or you don't listen to that music you enjoy, or all those things. On the sixth day of creation, God made Adam and Eve. He placed them in that idyllic setting, the garden that he had made for them. And then Moses wrote this in Genesis chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and he said, a lot of it is very good. No, he didn't. He didn't. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And you know what? It is not up to us to declare that any of the good gifts of God are not good. That is not ours. That is not ours to state. And yet, that's what these teachers in the church at Ephesus were stating, this good gift of God's is not good. And God would be more pleased if you said no. One commentator wrote this, at stake here is a whole conception of God. Is God a grudging kind of God who gives us a creation from which we can only partake of certain things? Or is he a lavish God who has bestowed his goods upon the human race in an expansive way? Which sort of God is he? And here are these false teachers who are going into this church and saying, no. That's not the God you should be worshiping. You know, this has echoes of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where Satan appears to Eve and says, God's holding out on you. He's holding back from you. He knows if you eat this that he told you not to eat, he knows you'll become like him. You'll know good and evil. And he doesn't want that. And it is so easy today to get into that same conception, that same sort of mindset that, yeah, God's holding back. No, he isn't. It's interesting because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's still speaking about these false teachers who have crept into the church there at Ephesus. He says, they made their way into households and captured weak women, burdened by sins and swayed by various impulses. These teachers are saying, don't get married. And yet they themselves, hypocrites that they are sexually promiscuous, but they say, don't get married. Forbidding what God allows is an example of abandoning the truth of Scripture. Paul looks at marriage and then he looks at certain foods, abstaining from certain foods. And here's what he says. They will require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul makes an argument here. He looks first at why food is good. And he scatters this throughout these verses. Abstinence from foods, but then he says God created these foods to be received. God created these foods for us to receive. Food is good because God made it so. You see that? When he created it, Paul says he created it in such a way that we would want it and that we would receive it. He looked at everything he made and he said, it is good. Food is good because God made it so. God created it for us to receive. That's the first phrase there. Verse 4, every creation of God is good. That's exactly what he says. And then thirdly, it is sanctified by God's word. Sanctified by God's word. What does that mean? Well, it's something that we haven't been doing, but we should be doing. When you sit down to eat, you wave the Bible over the food. Poof! And it's, no, that's not what it means. That's not what it means at all. What does he mean? I think he's looking back at what we read in Genesis and other places where what God made, all of it was good. All of it was good. Paul rejects this idea that was common there in Ephesus that the created world, the world of stuff, of things, the physical world is evil. Only the spiritual world is good. So our bodies are evil and food is evil and everything around us is evil. No, Paul says, that's dualism, that's Gnostic thought, which was growing in his day, and that's wrong. What God made is good. By the way, that's why we need to treat our bodies well. Because God made these bodies of ours. They're good. Food is good because God created it for us to receive. Every creation of God is good, and it's sanctified. It is made ceremonially pure by God's word. This is good. There's another argument that Paul makes here. Since food is good, we thank God for it. And you find three times in this passage, he speaks of prayer. We receive it with thanksgiving. And so here we have that same phrase, received with thanksgiving. A second time, received with thanksgiving. And then at the end here, he says, it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. What does that mean? When you sit down to eat today, if you don't pray before you eat that food, anything you shovel in before you pray, it's going to rot. No, that's not what it means. That is not, I hope you know me better than that. It's not some magic formula that you have to say before you eat. Why would anyone thank God for what they know is not good? You don't. You thank God for the good that he has made. This is a prayer of thanksgiving before you sit down that confirms God has blessed us, given us good food that meets our physical needs, and it's acceptable. It doesn't defile. It doesn't make you morally impure. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy it freely. You can turn to your wife and say, wow, this is really good, and God is not displeased. People think that God will accept them, bless them, give them a place in heaven if they eat certain foods and don't eat other foods. And again, we're trying to add our measly, poorly directed efforts to what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know what that's like? It's like going up to the Mona Lisa with your little paintbrush set, and you dip in and say, I think I could make this better. No, you can't. No, you can't, and you shouldn't try. What Jesus did, it's as good as it could be. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, you know what he meant? It's finished. You can't add anything to what he's done. There's nothing more needed. His work is completed. You can't add a bit to it. Years ago, when Carolyn and I were pastoring out at the Spring Hill Church, there was a man I got acquainted with, a Seventh-day Adventist man. And many Seventh-day Adventists, they believe, as we believe. This man didn't. This man didn't. He was adamant that we needed to observe the dietary restrictions found in the Hebrew Scriptures. And I talked with him extensively about it, and he said, no, anything pork products, it's going to exclude you from heaven. I said, what? He said, you will not go to heaven if you eat pork. He said, those who don't understand this and do it mistakenly, they may go to heaven. But those who understand what God wrote in the Old Testament and yet do it, they forfeit heaven, they go straight to hell. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many enjoy bacon? Now, if you read what I read, you're probably seeing studies that say bacon is not all that good for you. I still enjoy it. If you abstain from eating bacon because you think it's going to harm your health, more power to you. But if you abstain from eating bacon because you think it will make you more acceptable with God, give you greater spirituality, get you into heaven. What did Paul say here? Restraining abstinence from foods? No, that is not going to in any way. Paul says here, it is sanctified through the word of God in prayer. Now, there's only one preposition here. There's only one preposition. Sanctified by God's word and by prayer is what the New English Translation says. Literally, it says, it is sanctified by God's word and prayer. And a good man who has forgotten more Greek than I will ever learn, S. Lewis Johnson, he's with the Lord now, he had this to say. There's one preposition for the word of God in prayer, which suggests that they are probably to be taken somewhat closely together. It must refer to the use of Scripture in prayer. The use of Scripture in prayer. And I think he understands accurately what is going on here. That we pray based on Scripture. As we sit down to eat, we pray what God, the truth He has given to us. And one of those truths is He's given us everything richly to enjoy. We're going to see that a little later in the book of Timothy. So we pray. And if you're not in the habit of praying before you eat, that's a great habit to get into. Pray and thank God for what He has given you. Pray Scripture with your meals and remind yourself that I am weak, but He is strong. You can sing Scripture as you sit down and eat your meals. Remind yourself that you are dependent, that God, who is omnipotent, is now and always has been and always will be the supplier of every good and perfect gift. It comes from above. We dare not ever forget that. We're in a spiritual battle. The devil and his agents are working overtime to draw Christians away from God's truth, to convince us that God isn't really good, that He doesn't really want you to enjoy this world and this life, doesn't want you to thrive. He wants to keep you under His thumb. That's the tactic Satan used with Eve. It worked then, it works now. And there are men and women who know better. They're hypocrites. There are men and women who know the truth. They're liars. There are men and women who say convincingly, do whatever you want to do. Believe in yourself. No limits, no boundaries. That's what God wants. And we've got a whole culture that is running after that today. Don't be surprised when Christians you know and look up to walk away from Scripture. Pray for God to negate Satan's deception and lead them back to His truth. Where does it come from? It comes from Satan, the ruler of this world. Watch closely who you allow to teach you and your family. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, every disciple, when he's fully trained, will be just like his teacher. Look at their life and ask, is this somebody I want to be like? Learn to recognize Satan's tactics. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we're not ignorant. We're not ignorant of what he does. Remind yourself regularly that Jesus paid quite a bit. No, he paid it all. And there's nothing he asks us to do to add to what he did. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is still reigning in this world. He's still head of the church, and he's coming soon. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, and that from cover to cover, it is your truth. And there is nothing that you've given us here that does not add to our spiritual health, that does not make us more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may that always and only be what is preached from this pulpit, what is taught in this church. May we never, ever waver.